Our scripture reading then is from 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel 28, if you're visiting with us, it's good to have you with us. We are working our way through a series on the life of David, and we are on 1 Samuel 28. In having a baptism, I did realize and think that this is going to be a heavy text. And at first I was going to switch it up, and then I realized next week's a baptism too. And I thought, all right, so we'll just push on and we'll tackle it. 1 Samuel 28 is our Bible reading. I do encourage you to open your Bibles, to keep them open, and to give our attention to the reading of God's Word. We have prayed for His blessing upon it. We trust that He will answer our prayers, and we pray that God will help us to listen and have open ears as we study His Word. We begin in verse 3. Well, we can cover verses 1 and 2 just as a reminder, perhaps, of what is happening for those who perhaps were not here last week. 1 Samuel 28, we'll begin in verse 1. Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." So David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." And our text begins here in verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And the servant said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name to you." And the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he's cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." And the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do. Then Samuel said, "So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." So his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. And they rose and went away that night. As far as the reading of God's holy word, which is always in every passage, even this one, inspired and infallible, giving no falsehood. Now, beloved in the Lord, as we study this passage together this morning, we need to acknowledge right away and admit that it is a tricky and difficult passage, not only in terms of the content of the passage and in looking at this idea that the witch of Endor, or the medium of Endor, as she's called in the passage, can raise, or at least appears to raise, the spirit of Samuel from the ground or from the grave. That's certainly a big question that we'll have perhaps questions on and want to wrestle with. But there's a bigger and more difficult part of the passage, too, and it is this, that the passage is extremely, in one sense, or at least at first reading, very hopeless. It's a passage in some ways filled with a lot of despair. In reading different commentaries on this passage, one commentator began his works with these words: "Utter hopelessness is the darkest of all human experience. It is the realization that there is absolutely no prospect of a future with anything positive in it. Hopelessness, when it overcomes a person, strips away motivation or enthusiasm for living, because there is nothing good, absolutely nothing good, to look forward to." Well, that was his opening paragraph when he began to speak about this passage where Saul seeks out a medium and inquires of her for help from Samuel that he may know what he is to do. That was his opening paragraph. He's not alone. It's certainly, as we read the passage, it is a somewhat despairing passage. It is a very difficult passage. Saul is finding himself reaping the consequences of his rebellion. Saul is finding himself being faced with what it means to fight against the living God. And because he is not repenting, beloved in the Lord, it is a very, very tough place to be. That being said, the passage is not hopeless. To the contrary, as we read through this passage, we should just be somewhat shocked by how merciful God is being. Saul goes to find a witch, and he finds instead the prophet Samuel. How in the world can that be? Unless God himself allows it. And when he finds Samuel, he'll actually get a word from Samuel that we'll see later on addresses Saul's heart directly and pointedly, that Saul may come to realize where and what he needs to do. It's almost as if we're watching a drug addict run out on the street, desperate for their next hit. And they run out on the street, there's no one there except for an evangelist with a Bible in the hand. And the drug addict might think this is the most hopeless evening he's ever had. He needs his fix. But if we scale back and we look at the big picture, we realize God is doing something greater than what we could expect. God is bringing exactly what this man needs, whether he receives it or not. And as we look at this passage, beloved in the Lord, that's what we want to see as well. God is actually giving Saul something he needs. God is working in mysterious ways indeed. But God is, in a sense, taking Saul, even in his darkest moment, and facing him with a light of hope. A light of hope, just something. Just something. We want to explore what that is and how that is. And the thesis and the focus we're going to have is that God always allows hope to shine, even in the greatest of times, even in the most darkest of hours. God always allows hope to shine, even when we feel he's not listening, we feel we're cut off, we feel that there's no hope for us. Beloved Lord, hope always remains. Hope always remains because it is settled and is founded and is guaranteed in the person of Jesus Christ. We want to look at this then in 3 points. We'll look first at Saul's consequences, or the terrible consequence of sin that Saul finds himself facing in chapter 28. I recognize it's not the most cheerful thing for baptism, but it, Lord willing, will be. It will be. If God can give hope to Saul, beloved in the Lord, may we all find hope. So we're going to begin then in the first point, and that first point is looking at the terrible consequences of sin. The idea that Saul is facing exactly what he has brought upon himself through his earlier actions. In chapter 28, we begin in verse 3. We are reminded that Samuel has died. Samuel did not just die. Samuel died in the beginning of chapter 25. the author is just kind of giving us a flashback, setting us a stage so we understand why Saul is so despairing. Samuel is gone, and the next line we're told in verse 3 is that all the mediums and spiritists are gone, and they're gone by Saul's own hand. We'll come back to that later. So there's no person in the land that Saul can, in a sense, consult or find the will of God from, although he makes some kind of effort, we read of in verse 6. As all these people are gone, Samuel is dead, the mediums and spiritists are out of the land, the Philistines come for battle. And as the Philistines come for battle, Saul musters his troops, but when he faces the Philistine army, when Saul sees the Philistine army, verse 5, he's afraid, and his heart trembles greatly. And he begins to seek the Lord. Now, as we start to study Saul's actions, we want to try as much as we're able to understand and see what is happening and what is not happening. First of all, when Saul seeks the Lord, what happens in verse 6? The Bible tells us the Lord did not answer him. The Lord did not answer him. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt like God is not hearing your prayers. It's not a isolated experience. In fact, if you go through the Psalms, all through the Psalms, you'll read of times when Christian, good, faithful Christian people have felt that God is not hearing their prayers, that God has forsaken them. Psalm 13 is one where the psalmist cries out, "How long, O Lord? How long will you be far from my words? How long will you not hear the words of my groaning?" But it's all through the Psalm. Psalm 22, the beginning, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The words that Christ takes upon himself when he cries out from the cross. Now that feeling is certainly not isolated. The idea that God is not hearing our prayers. We know that if we stand by faith in Jesus Christ, even if we feel as if God is not listening, he is. The psalmist, and it's beautiful when you look at the struggle of the Psalms, one of the things you see in the godly struggle with the presence of God is that it's always done before God. When the believer finds or feels that God is far from them, where do they go with their trouble? They go to God. Say, "Lord, why aren't you listening?" Now, just think of how ironic that is. They feel as if God's not listening, so they say to God, "Why aren't you listening?" You know, if someone had the headphones on and is playing loud music and you were standing behind them and you were speaking to them and all of a sudden you realized they couldn't hear them, would you say, "Hey, why aren't you listening?" Well, you know it wouldn't help because they're not listening. You'd have to take the headphones off first. But remarkably, when a believer feels that God isn't listening, they go right to God. They say, "Lord, why don't you hear my cry? Why don't you hear my words?" It's a beautiful thing because it reminds us that God is listening even when we don't feel like it. Even when we don't think it. You know, sometimes our situations can be so difficult, or we're just so tired and grumpy, that we feel like God is not around anymore, that God does not care anymore. Beloved in the Lord, if you stand redeemed in Jesus Christ today, that is never, ever true. For the Lord has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Never. If you stand by faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how dark the days have been. Some people struggle with depression. Some honest, good, righteous Christians, righteous in Christ, struggle with depression. They have days where it just seems like the darkness will never end, where they feel so absolutely alone that they wrestle with things they'd perhaps never want to admit. Do you know, even when it is the darkest of all days, it is never true that you are alone. It is never true that God does not hear you. Not if you stand by faith in Christ. God always hears your prayers. God always hears and he always cares. Even when things might not go as we wish to have them. Saul is in a different state. He's in a different position. Saul is not standing by faith in Jesus Christ. And God is not hearing his prayer. If you have your Bibles open, you can flip with me to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. This is sometimes referred to as the silence of God. And it is a somewhat terrifying doctrine and truth of Scripture. The silence of God. Isaiah 59 says these words, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity." Isaiah 59 points out something very, very serious, very sobering. That God is not ignoring Saul's prayer because somehow God can't hear him. God is not growing deaf. God is not sleeping on the job. God does not hear Saul's prayer because Saul's sins have separated him from God. Saul has tremendous levels of blood on his hands. It's interesting how in verse 6 it says the Lord did not answer him, that is Saul, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Remember, the Urim was through the priests. But Saul had slain the entire city of Nob, all 85 priests, with their families. And the truth is that all through this passage we have seen a Saul who has never turned back to God. We asked the question last week, why Saul? Why David? Why is David labeled a man after God's own heart? Why does God work with David when David is a sinner? When David does some bad things? When David kills a man for his wife? Why does David get grace? Why does Saul not? Well, in one sense, we stand back and we say it's the sovereign purposes of God. He has mercy upon whom he will have mercy. He will pardon whom he will pardon. He will harden whom he will harden. So in one sense, we stand back and say that is God's sovereign will. But in another, we look at how that will is worked out in everyday living. And we say, you know what? David repented. David turned back to God. We know it was only God's grace in his heart. But when God spoke, David didn't harden his heart. He turned to the Lord. He repented of sin. He came back to Christ. And he was forgiven. Beloved Lord, Saul doesn't. Saul has nowhere to cleanse his hands. There's no place to get the blood off. And when you have no place to get your sin off your hands, beloved Lord, you are cut off from God himself. You are cut off from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The tragic part is that Saul only cares because he saw the Philistine army. He's been cut off from God for ages. The end of 1 Samuel 15, Samuel died, and it says Samuel never saw Saul again to the day of his death. Saul has been apart from God for a while. The only reason he's suddenly concerned about it is because there's a great big army on his doorstep. And he's scared to die. You ever thought you could hold off for a deathbed confession? You ever thought that you could just maybe wait, live your life the way you wanted to, do the things you wish to do, and then on the final day before you met your Maker, you'd repent? You'd come to faith in Jesus Christ and you'd be saved. You ever thought of that? God can save on deathbeds, make no mistake. God can lay hold of a heart when we see the death awaiting us and bring us a true and saving faith in Jesus Christ. But beloved in the Lord, it doesn't always work that way. It doesn't always work that way because sometimes our hearts are so hard and so calloused and so opposed to Christ. The only thing we fear is death. And we don't recognize our greatest problem is our sin before a holy God. Saul has fallen, and as a result of his actions, as a result of his rebellion, he now finds that God is not hearing his prayers. There is a remedy. There is a remedy. Isaiah 59 is a beautiful passage. You can study it more at home. But it goes on to speak of how Israel is so wicked that God himself would have to take on the armor of righteousness and save them. Verse 20 says, the Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob. Isaiah 59 shows how our sins separate us from God, but it goes on to say that because of this, God himself will break through and bring salvation. There is a remedy. If you find your heart hard, if you find God is not listening to you, and it's not just a feeling, it's an actual reality because you are living in sin and you are fighting God with everything you have and you will not repent, there's a remedy. That remedy is that you turn from your sin, you turn to Jesus Christ. In Christ, God always hears our prayers. In Christ, God always receives us. If we find ourselves in that situation where we know God does not hear us and it's our fault, there's a remedy. It's found in Christ. It's found in turning from sin. Even Saul could have found that remedy. So first we see the silence of God and how that is a dreadful consequence of sin. But we see something else. We see Saul's continuing slide. Why are we told in verse 3 that Saul got rid of all the mediums and spiritists in the land? Why are we told that? Well, certainly because it's fact. He did. One of the consequences of hearing in verse 3 that Saul got rid of all the spiritists and mediums is that we know at some point in his life, Saul knew this was wrong. I don't know how many good acts Saul did as a king, but certainly this was one of them, at least in part. I have to be honest, he didn't go far enough. They were supposed to be put to death. They were supposed to be put to death. You consult with evil spirits, you're gone. Saul didn't go far enough, but he at least did something. He showed that he knew that this was wrong, that they should not be among the people of God. He got rid of them all. And years later, he turns back to it. When I was a young person, we had one of the men of the congregation speak to a group of us as young men about purity. When he spoke to us about purity, he talked about how he too had had a struggle with purity. But one day, under conviction from God, he had taken all his magazines and thrown them into the fire. Burned to a crisp. A few years later, this man's marriage fell completely and utterly apart. The man had committed adultery. He was addicted to pornography. And to this day, the family has not been reconciled. As far as I know, to this day, the man is not confessing Christ. He had a moment where he knew what he was doing was wrong, and he forsook it. He cast it into the fire. And that makes his later fall so much more tragic. Because he knew how wrong it was, and there was a moment where God opened his eyes just to see how great this sin was, and he fought against it. But it didn't stay, and it didn't stick. Saul once saw that the mediums and spiritists of the land would lead the people away from God. He got rid of them all, but then in his hour of need, he turned back to them. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that when what you need is God? That you would turn not to God, but to a medium. And you say, well, he tried to turn to God. He turned to God, but God wouldn't answer. And the truth is, he never turned to God. Because he never repented. He never did. Even when he goes to Samuel, look at his question in verse 15. He says to Samuel, listen, I'm really troubled because the Philistines are fighting me and God is not answering me. I want you to tell me what to do. And Samuel says, and this is part of the grace of God, Samuel says, why are you asking me? Because God is fighting against you. Samuel tells Saul, listen, your problem is not that you don't know what to do in battle. Your problem is that you are fighting with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you will never win. Tragedy is once Saul knew it. Now what happens, beloved in the Lord, when we fall back into sin we know is wrong? had a few passages of Scripture hit me right between the eyes. I need a lot more to do it. One was this from 2 Peter 2:20. If, after we have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are again entangled in those pollutions and overcome, the latter end is worse for us than the beginning. It would have been better for us not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment God has given us. It would have been better to have never known Christ than, having been set free by Christ, to go back and be overcome by the ways he died to save us from. Love, what happens when we find ourselves going back into the very things we once knew were wrong? There's a beautiful word in that passage in 2 Peter 2 that we have to remember, and that word is this: overcome. If they go back and are entangled in them again and overcome, says Scripture. The idea is not that you will never go back to a sin you've repented of. The idea is not that once you know something's wrong, you'll never fall again. The idea is that if you fall into that and it overcomes you, it takes you away from Christ. It takes you away from the Savior and Shepherd of your souls. Then you are in trouble. But love in the Lord, what do we do when we find ourselves falling back into sin? We do what saved us in the first place. We do what redeemed us in the first place. We do what cleansed us in the first place. We go back to the blood of Jesus Christ. We repent. We go to Him again. We confess our sin again. We ask forgiveness again. No sin can overcome you if you find yourself led by the conviction of sin back to the cross of Jesus Christ. To the contrary, the law of God, which exposes our sin, is meant as a teacher to drive us to the cross so you will not be overcome, you will not be done, you will not be finished, you will not fall away. Sin has a tendency of sliding down a hill. And there are times when we know it's wrong and we fight it and we put it aside, only to see a year later or 2 years later the things we once removed from our house are back in it again. The movies we once got rid of are back on the TV. The words we said we'd never say anymore are back in our mouth. You go to Christ. You go to Christ. You find the blood hasn't lost its power, even when you have. And so we see this slip and we see this slide, and the tragedy is that Saul doesn't turn. He doesn't turn. He doesn't go to God. And so Saul goes to a witch. And here we just have a very small point. It's shorter. And it's just on Saul's interaction with this witch of Endor. And here's where all the questions of the text lie, and where you may have a few questions yourselves. How is it in the world that Samuel's spirit can be raised up from the ground? And was it raised? And was it raised by a witch? And there's a few neat things to point out, a few neat things to recognize. First of all, the Bible does speak to us unapologetically, referring to the spirit that rises up from the ground as Samuel. Okay, if you look in verse 15, and then again in verse 16, the Bible uses the phrasing, "Now Samuel said to Saul, then Samuel said." There is some kind of communication here between Samuel and Saul. The next question we have is, does this witch actually raise the spirit of Samuel from the ground? And I don't believe she does. I believe God, if I can speak as Matthew Henry refers to in his commentary, God allows a special event to take place. God actually allows Samuel to come back in this form to speak to Saul, to speak once more as the prophet of God to the lost sheep. It's not as if, and it's very important that we recognize, the powers of darkness have no authority over a single son or daughter of God. That's very important for us to realize. It is not as if this woman, by her witchcraft and her demonic powers, can have control over the spirit of Samuel. If God allows Samuel to come up, it is according to his good purpose and his perfect planning, by his power, because he has something to say to Saul. It is not because a witch can cast a spell and control the spirit of a child of God. That being said, let us make no mistake that there is a real and true and dreadful power of darkness in this world. And it's not make-believe. You know, we live in a world right now that is somewhat dazzled by the occult. The top books of many ages are to do with vampires or witchcraft or all kinds of different things. We love the occult. And TV shows are making money off it, and we see it all the time. The little magic set that the kid gets where he learns card tricks and how to pull flowers out of his sleeves, that's not wrong. Nothing wrong with it at all. The illusionist who uses mirrors or whatever to make something disappear, that's not wrong. But when someone speaks of tapping into the power of darkness for any reason whatsoever, beloved Lord, that is the worst possible thing. It is horrific. It is not a joke. It is not a game. It is not make-believe. In fact, all through the scripture, you see that there is a real demonic power in the world. You see, when Moses is bringing the 10 plagues, and the first few plagues are copied by the magicians of Egypt, and the Bible says, by their dark arts. They did the same thing, by their dark arts. I don't know if you've watched Prince of Egypt, the little cartoon one of the Exodus. But they show the magicians, you know, using sleight of hand to do these tricks. The Bible doesn't say they use sleight of hand. It says they copy these things by their dark arts. There was some kind of demonic thing that they were involved in. In the book of Acts, Paul is preaching, and a woman with a spirit of divination, where we read in Acts 16, follows Paul and says, these men are servants of the Most High God. And the Bible tells us she used to make her masters lots of money by fortune telling. And she didn't make lots of money because she always got it wrong. There was actually some kind of evil spirit of divination in her. Paul cast it out. And their hope of money was lost. Why? Because she couldn't fake it. She couldn't fake it. There's many more examples. The point here is just to make us realize and remember that while there is an innocent card playing trick and a flower out of the sleeve and all those kinds of things that we don't need to get too worked up about, I really believe, there's also a demonic power that we can never play with. The Christian can never go to the psychic fair or the palm reader. You shouldn't be reading your horoscopes. You shouldn't be involved in anything of that nature. Beloved Lord, when Saul went to this woman, he was sinning greatly against God. In fact, in 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13, when the chronicler speaks of how Saul fell, it says that when Saul was troubled, he went not to seek God, but to a medium. And that is why he was killed. And beloved, maybe it's same old for you, but if I didn't say it, I think I'd be unfaithful. God's power is far greater than the power of the devil. We need not fear the power of the devil, but we don't pretend it doesn't exist either. We don't pretend. And as Christians, we fight to remain pure in the Lord and away from these powers of darkness that could indeed entangle the soul and overwhelm it. Then finally, our third point, and that is this, the unexpected grace. The unexpected grace. So we've seen Saul slide, and we've seen him going into darkness. We've seen him going in terrible ways, but there is an unexpected grace in this passage that you cannot miss. You cannot miss. You can't miss it because it's so unexpected coming to a man like Saul. Saul has said, God isn't hearing me, God isn't answering me, God is not there. And yet, God allows Samuel to speak to Saul again. And the message is very, very powerful. Let's begin then in verse 15 of the passage. Verse 15. Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I'm deeply distressed. We noted before, Saul's distress is in the Philistines. God has been silent for a while, and Saul has not had the same distress. His distress comes when the Philistines come, and he's calling him, end of verse 15, that Samuel may reveal to Saul what Saul should do. Saul is looking for a way out of this mess. And what does Samuel say? First, Samuel points out Saul's real problem. Why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? You know, it's a grace when the doctor finally diagnoses why you're having pain all the time. It's a grace, isn't it? When finally the doctor says, you know what, we found it. You do have cancer. That has been what's been bothering you all along. You know what? It's tough to hear. What a mercy it is to finally know what the problem is, especially if it can be addressed. Samuel reveals Saul's problem again. Saul, the problem isn't the Philistines. The problem isn't that you need good battle advice. The problem is you're fighting against the living God. And beloved, what a blessing it is when God exposes the root of our problem, when He shows what the real issue of our hearts is. That is why when we speak the gospel to someone, we begin with the fact of who God is. We expose first in recognition of our sin to know what the gospel means in God's grace in Christ. Samuel shows Saul the real problem. He does it because he's going to give him the real answer. Verse 17. And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Now, I want you to imagine just for a moment. I know we're getting long. I'll try and drop quickly, but hang with me just a little longer. I want you to imagine you're driving down the road. You're having a terrible time. Everything's going poorly. The wheel falls off the car. All of a sudden, you've got a muffler dragging across the bottom. Stones are flicking up from the cars around you, smashing your windshield. Someone sideswipes you and messes up your paint. Everything's going wrong. Happened to me a little bit while ago. Car's in the shop. We got a brand new rental. And you're pulled over by a police officer. Police officer says, listen, I don't believe that God would speak this way. We're just using an illustration. God has told me you should not be driving this car. God's rejected you as the driver. Instead, you're to let the person, you know, sitting beside you, your spouse, good friend who's got a license, they're supposed to be driving, not you. You ignore the police officer and you keep driving, and potholes get worse and everything's getting worse. Near accidents, almost lose your life. You get pulled over again. The police officer says, listen, you've got 1 kilometer left in the road before you will die. You are not supposed to be driving this car. The car is to be driven by them. Is it grace? You imagine, Saul is facing the Philistine army, and Samuel says to him, as a prophet of God, listen, Saul, you're not to be the king anymore. David is. You're facing a terrible army. Israel's going to be losing in battle. You're not supposed to be at the helm. You're not the king. David's the king. Do you know this is the first time God has ever said directly to Saul that David is indeed the one to replace him? The first time. The night before Saul goes to his death, God says, listen, Saul, it is David. I know you understood it before, but I'm telling you as clear can be, David is supposed to be the king of Israel. All Saul had to do was get out of the driver's seat. All he had to do was say, I'm sorry, I sinned, I shouldn't have fought David, I shouldn't have stayed king. David, here's the throne. Who knows what God would have done? Probably would have been greater than David and Goliath. Amazing. God gave Saul grace. He opened the door for mercy. He gave Saul another chance. He told Saul what was wrong. He told Saul how to fix it. Stop thinking you can be the king. You can't. Beloved Lord, God tells us the same, doesn't He? When He exposes our sin, when He shows us how far short we've fallen, when He leaves us feeling so alone because of our iniquity, He points us out to the fact that we're not supposed to be depending on ourselves, but on Christ. And when He does it, beloved the Lord, it's the most gracious thing He could ever do. When He says there's 1 kilometer left till you will die, He says it only because He loves you. You know, when God sent Nathan the prophet to David, Nathan came with only bad news. You look at Samuel, all Samuel has to tell Saul is bad news. You think there's no hope at all, but you know what? God often does that. When God sent Jonah to Nineveh, it was only bad news. When God sent Isaiah to Hezekiah, it was only bad news. When God sent Nathan to David, it was only bad news. There's going to be a sword in your family forever. Your kids are going to fight against you. You're going to be battling inside, and all your wives are going to be taken away from you publicly. It's only bad news. You know, judgment often comes as only bad news. But it comes as only bad news that we may fly to Christ. The next words out of David's lips when Nathan spoke only bad words were these, "I have sinned against the Lord. That's what I've done." And immediately Nathan said, "God has taken away your sin." Can you imagine what would have happened when Nineveh recognized their sin and put on the sackcloth and ashes and called up the city to repent? The message of only bad news changed and they were spared. When Hezekiah turned his face to the wall when he heard that he was going to die and cried out to God, Isaiah was sent back to Hezekiah before he even left the palace with a new message. Hezekiah, you have 15 more years to live. Do you know God's judgment often comes as only bad news because that's all we deserve to hear? And yet, beloved Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not only truth, but also grace. And it comes not only announcing a judgment that we can never bear, but also a judgment that has been borne for us. When you watch Saul walk one step lower and lower and lower, I hope it scares you witless. I hope it reminds you of all the times you've lived for God and fallen off the pedestal again. And I hope it reminds you that your confidence is not in the fact that you will never fail or never fall. It is found only in that when God brings conviction, you turn from sin back to the living Lord. Back to Jesus. Back to the one David pointed to. Back to the only king who has the right to sit on the throne, and it is not you. See, even here, when Saul seeks wisdom from a witch, God speaks. And beloved in the Lord, if God would speak to Saul through this most unexpected of situations, what do we do when God speaks to us? He speaks to us in His Word. He speaks to us through His message on a Sunday. He speaks to us through the Spirit working on the conscience. Beloved in the Lord, do we hear His voice? The Bible says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Saul had a message to us, beloved. He hardened his heart over and over and over again until he just felt that God would not hear him anymore. Well, of course not. The problem wasn't that God wouldn't hear Saul. The problem was that Saul would not hear God. What of us? Do we hear the voice of the living God that calls us over and over and over again away from sin and back to Christ? Do we hear the voice of the living God that calls us with tremendous love even when our hearts are so very hard? Do you recognize the mercy He shows to Saul is the mercy that He shows even more to you this day, being proclaimed the gospel, not in David, but in Christ? See, there's never a hopeless moment with God. There's never a hopeless moment. Even when we read Isaiah 59, it reminds us that our iniquities have separated us from God. Beloved, there is hope. There's hope because the great Son of God was truly separated from His Father, that we would never be forsaken by Him. There's hope because even when the message comes of how far short we've fallen, it comes to remind us there's one who has not fallen short. And as Christians, the grace of God must never become old-fashioned to us. It may never become dull. It must always be that eternal bread of life that reminds us and renews us to hope and strength again, because in Christ, the light always shines and the grace always extends for the worst of sinners, for the worst. So brothers and sisters in the Lord and Savior, we had a passage today that was a darker passage. It spoke in a sense of despair, but beloved Lord, in the midst of that despair, it shone a light that drives you and I to the only hope this world has, Jesus Christ. And it warns us that when that light shines, beloved Lord, we are not to harden our hearts. We cannot fight against God. And your call today, And my call today is to hear that message and to obey it. To stop fighting. To recognize the times when we have thought ourselves so strong and we have cast off sin and fallen back into it and asked God for forgiveness and grace. Lord, don't let my sin overcome me. Don't let it take me down. Bring me back to the cross. To throw off our sin. To actually radically and purposefully fight the thing that causes us to feel as if God no longer hears us. To rip it out, whatever that idol may be. And to find ourselves anchored over and over again on the one thing that truly holds, that truly strengthens, that never lets us go. The spotless Son of God, who became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So, beloved Lord, may God help us to hear His voice. May He help us to see the great cost of sin, but may He help us to see the even greater offer given in Christ. And strengthened in Him, beloved Lord, may we know what it is to find we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For we have been persuaded that nothing in life or death can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for difficult passages of Scripture that remind us of the great consequences of sin, and yet in the midst of them, hold a gospel light. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us as your people, Father, to be able to know what it is to have our hearts cleansed and washed, our feet washed over and over again. As the filth creeps in and as our old nature begins to win the battle, we know what it is to fly to the Savior, to be strengthened in Him and to live in Him and to fight sin in Him and to put on holiness in Him. And we pray, Lord, that where our faith has become a matter simply of our words or externals, that, Lord, you will break our hearts and allow it to be from a repentant and contrite spirit. We pray, Lord, it will also be on a heart that is fixed and filled with hope because it is fixed on Christ. You grant that we may know the one who is greater than all sin. We may know the one who freely offers himself to us that we may have life. Father, may we know the beauty of pressing on to lay hold of him with everything that's in us. You be near to us, we ask, and watch over us. Will you bless, we pray again, our children as they grow. May they know the greatness of their God, and may they find themselves running to him. And may they do so because they follow the invitation that we have laid before them. By God's grace, as those who find their refuge in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.